This topic, the promise of the Father, is kind of a bit of a time-related lesson. We are about 2 weeks after the 50-day mark from the Passover. And as you know, the Passover and 50 days later is the day of Pentecost. And this scripture, the promise of the Father, is really going to dwell about the giving of the Holy Spirit and the gift that the whole church of the gospel age received at the beginning of the gospel age. So we will dwell on some of these topics. We'll try to make it somewhat more informative. But if you have heard this discourse, because it's kind of a replay, I want you to think about the pierogies that you just had. So the pierogies were boiled probably a few days earlier, but today they were reheated. And you will find that they are even more tasty and more delightful when they are prepared in this way. And you would know that from a Polish person. So therefore, I hope that this will be a blessing. You know, every time someone prepares a discourse and then kind of dwells on it again in their mind, it kind of begins to have its own like additional life. You kind of build up on it. You take out what you think was too much. So we'll see if we did a good job. And by the Lord's grace, we'll begin. So we read in Acts 1, 4 through 5 that the Lord Jesus said this to the disciples when he was parting with them. And wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And as we continue to think about the question about what was this kind of like waiting for the Father's promise, before we get to that point, I wanted to ask whether you were counting some days this year. And we'll just get to why this is an interesting question. So do you remember the day of this, of the last memorial in your class? It was April 4th. It was about probably about 9 weeks ago. And it's a very memorable time for us. We always do a lot of studies. And interestingly, we do those studies before the memorial, right? We, like in Chicago, we take maybe 2 or 3 months to review some topics that will lead us every Sunday, maybe 6 or 7 Sundays. And we will be very well prepared for the commemoration of our Lord's Last Supper. But what happens after that? We, of course, are very much in tune with events after the memorial. We think about the Lord the next day being on the cross and suffering and giving his life as ransom for us. And we are thrilled to be empathetic with this experience. But interestingly enough, a question to each of you, which I don't want necessarily an answer to, but do you remember anything that happened after the memorial in your lives? We asked our teams this question in our Bible class. Some of them said, oh yeah, I had a birthday like 2 weeks after that April 4th. Or someone else said, you know what, I learned that my friend lived a mile away, and that was not too long ago, and I didn't know that before. Anyway, when we get a little older, our connection and understanding of time is a little weird, and we kind of don't feel that the days are just separate. Sometimes they kind of run together, and it's a little hard. It's like a big block of time of, yes, there was a memorial some time ago, and now we are 7 weeks or 9 weeks later. And yes, many things have happened, but we kind of don't have that recollection. Well, the reason why I'm asking this is that in the scriptures, after that Passover time and the Jewish culture, the Jewish law and the precepts, the Jewish people were supposed to count their days. Very interesting that those 50 days that we know the Pentecost means 50 days. Those 50 days were actually very carefully and accurately counted. And it's kind of interesting to think about that, how we could also do this. But we remember the scripture of from Psalm 96:12. So teach us to number our days that we may bring a heart to wisdom. And there are many ways and privileges in which we can number our days. We can count our blessings of what is happening this morning, what's happening perhaps this week, as we enjoy and try to see what experiences come our way that help us be shaped formed in the pattern of our master's character and his glorious leadings. The outline for our consideration would be to think about those counting of the days from the Passover. Then we'll look at the day of the Pentecost and some of the details, and then the design, characteristics, and service of the Holy Spirit, and finally, some reflections on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we read here, this is what we were talking about earlier, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, and you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So, interestingly enough, there is that calendar that they were supposed to stick to and look at. And even today, when you look at the Jewish culture, here is just some examples of images of the calendars that the Jewish people have. And they call this calendar the calendar of counting the days of Omer. And if we wouldn't know what that word Omer is, it means the day of the barley sheaf, which is the first grain, fresh grain that was offered right 2 days after the Passover. And it was to be offered especially to the Lord in a kind of a wave offering in which the person reaches out and says, this is for you, Lord. This is the first thing that I picked up this year. This very special grain of barley. So they're supposed to count from that day, just like we were being asked to assess what happened since the time of the memorial to the day of the Pentecost. And every day they're supposed to spend some time, you know, thinking about what happened. But here we also reflect on what happened in the experience of the disciples. We know that after the Passover, that second day of the after the Passover was the raising of our Lord Jesus. There was a momentous event for the disciples, and it corresponded just to the day of that first offering of that first barley sheaf. In fact, that was the even before the sheaf of barley was offered, no one was really even allowed to have any fresh barley from the season. So it's a beautiful picture of the Lord's being risen and the beginning of this new life that is given to the Lord. Then we know about the 40 days. And if we ask about what 40 days was, well, that was his post-resurrection appearances. In a way, even though it was only 40 days, somewhere I heard that it was only about 8 hours that that the Lord was with the disciples in the various situations. So it's very special. Every moment of those appearances, of that fellowship with him, was truly appreciated. Then he told them after his ascension to wait some time. He didn't tell them how long, but yet it was the day of the Pentecost that the Spirit was given. And here is another view of this calendar as a kind of chronological line. We see here the first day would be the Passover Seder, which is the evening when the Jewish people are actually commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. And at the same time, this was the same day when our Lord was given as the Lamb that was given for the life of the world. Of the world. Then we've got the day of those first fruits, that barley sheaf, and then we go over to those 50 days, and we come to that the day of the Pentecost, which, by the way, is in Hebrew pronounced Shavuot, or at least the way I pronounce it. We had a brother back when I lived in Warsaw some time ago. His name was Brother Kwiecinski. And he was a wonderful friend of the young people. And what he wanted to impress on us was to try and learn the Hebrew language. And he would have his old Hebrew Bible, as much as he was not a Hebrew man. He was a man born in Poland, but he worked very hard to learn this language. And so he inspired us to try and do it. He even had like a few classes in our ecclesia for the young people. And Well, years later, which I kind of didn't carry on, but years later, that sentiment really did come back. About 10 years ago, I started studying that a little more. Although then I heard some feedback that when I speak Hebrew, I really shouldn't do it too much because the Jewish people have already suffered enough. So, but we appreciate the beauty of the Hebrew language to the extent that each of us can know it. Like we read about the cherubim and seraphim, and as it turns out, that ending for im is the plural in the masculine gender. So we know that a single cherub is cherub, and cherubim means that's multiple cherub, not multiple angels. Similarly to this word shavuot, that last syllable ot means that it's a plural for the feminine gender. So shavua is a week, shavuot is weeks. So what we understand from this is that this the word shavuot means the feast of weeks. It's multiple plural weeks, and so we enjoy that element of that knowledge. So weeks, why weeks? Because it's you're counting 7 weeks for the 50 days. As we continue here with this understanding, is we see what happened on that 16th day of Nisan, which is the day that corresponds to our Lord's resurrection and to the first fruits that were waved before the Lord, which corresponds to this resurrection and the presentation of the merit of his sacrifice. The significant symbols of first fruits here are the unblemished lamb, which was also offered on that occasion, but also the unleavened bread that was supposed to be eaten for that whole week. We were just studying in Chicago this whole book of Exodus, and the last few weeks we've spent on dwelling on the Passover itself and how important this element of this unleavened bread is. What a truly interesting example that is. We talked about how the Israelites, when they had to get up and go that very night of the Passover, they actually did not have the time to allow this bread to rise, and so therefore they did not use any leaven for that. And in a way, we know that unleavened bread symbolizes the sinlessness and purity, because we know that leaven is a symbol of sin. But often we reflect at how it also symbolizes simplicity and the fact that our Lord Jesus had a very simple life compared to what he had when he had with his father before he was born here to this very limited environment in which his trial had to take place. So this wonderful symbol of the bread, unleavened bread. And as we recall, we read here that the Lord showed himself to the disciples after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here is another example of this commemoration of this Hebrew counting of the weeks and or all the days between the Passover and Shavuot, which was the day of the Pentecost. But what do we recall of the Lord Jesus being seen of them for 40 days? Well, first of all, he showed himself to Mary at the tomb, even though she did not know that it was the Lord until he said her name. Then he spoke to these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and how their hearts burned when they were hearing him explaining to them the prophecies, and he was correcting them on their misunderstandings of what the Messiah was supposed to do. And then him helping his disciples to catch a lot of fish on the other side of the boat, and then meeting with them a number of times when he entered the room without the doors having to be opened. They begin to realize and learn how powerful and special he was at that time, and that the Lord, that God raised him as a completely different being. But when he was departing from them, and we read about this in Luke 24:48, he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." The promise of my Father. And I wonder if they knew at that time what that promise was supposed to be. I think they already began to piece some things together from the words that he had told them perhaps right before he was given into the hands of the Romans and of the Jews, because the night before he had this wonderful, what we call farewell discourse, in which the Apostle John writes, probably it would have taken an hour or two for all these thoughts to be communicated to them. And we read about that in John 13 to 17. But then he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem for this promise of my Father until ye be endued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass that while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So if we just kind of look at our events in our last, 9 weeks, the commemoration of the Pentecost would have been 2 weeks ago. So this is when actually the Jewish and the Christian Pentecost kind of came close together, even though I think the Christians have their calendar kind of off, just like typically it happens then on the Passover week. It's not always in line with what we as Bible students commemorate, kind of more in sync with the Jewish people. So once again, we see this calendar and the days of the Pentecost. And once again, this calendar of counting the days of Omer, of that first sheaf that was brought. Because here, what they are supposed to do, the Jewish people, is on every day, they're supposed to say, and let's see if we can zoom in on this. They bless the Lord and say, we bless you, bread of all life, who provides me with this opportunity to refine my life through the counting of the Omer, so counting those days of that sheaf. Today is, and here you just insert the appropriate number, whether it's the first day, the seventh day, the 30th day of the Omer, or counting the Omer. And then some Jews that are really spiritually minded will say, today I focus my attention on the capacity of, and then they insert a certain trait of character, and they dwell on that aspect of their character development. And as we think about that, and we kind of try to translate this to a Christian experience, we remember, for example, an opportunity to dwell on the things that are of the Spirit in our lives. As the Apostle reminds us, to dwell on the things that build up, that edify. We have these wonderful, the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, or from Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or that ladder from the Apostle Peter, and add to your faith virtue, add to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And we can think of how perhaps during the next time we're after the memorial, we can kind of simulate this idea of everyday thinking about some of these blessed things, or we could even start right away and say, I want to think about the knowledge today, and what does knowledge, give me, the knowledge of the scriptures, or how does my temperance now combine with knowledge, and how can I in some way combine those two qualities? That's kind of like the way that the Jews practice it, and perhaps it's kind of an interesting, example for us. But as we come closer to counting those days to 50, we also remember that there is this notion of a jubilee, that there is the seven cycles of seven, those 7 weeks, and then the 50th day, which is like a jubilee day of a very special treatment. But this 50th day, as you remember, that first day was the offering of that kind of small and first fruit of the grain of barley. What was happening on the 50th day, it was the offering of the sheaf of wheat, because at that time, the first harvest of wheat was happening. So, 7 weeks is pretty much a good enough time in that weather to actually bring up a first ready to be used in the foods, the grain of wheat. And that's what was the special focus for that day. So as we go on, I wanted to play a little sample of a tune that today even on that 50th day, on the day of Shavuot, is played, in the Jewish culture, and only because it's such a tune that once you hear it, it'll probably be hard to forget it. So we'll see if that goes well. I have Brother Raphael's attention in case we need to play this tune and make it heard here in the auditorium. So let's see. And the title of this song is Baskets on Our Shoulders. And actually the word for first fruits in Hebrew is bikuri. And that's the word for that. You can see the words here on the screen, and we'll see if we can play this tune. Here is a picture of my childhood. I don't know if that it's a little bit on the topic because it's about the harvest. It's about cutting the weeds. In this case, it might actually be a rye harvesting. This actually is my uncle, Brother Stefan Głąb, who lived in this eastern side of Poland, where some of the brethren might be quite familiar with. And it's not too far from Ukraine, the border with Ukraine. And he is sitting on a harvester, which is pulled by horses, which then rotates and cuts the blades or stems of the grain, kind of similar to these manual push mowers that we see today. And here is another picture of this little guy helping him drive those horses. I was very happy to try that one year and felt very special. But he was very instrumental too in my growing up, and we discussed some scriptures quite often. He was a well-respected speaker and just elder at that time. And I do remember later on I saw a letter from him to my mother, his sister, who where he said that he appreciated talking with me and was thinking that maybe I someday make a consecration to the Lord, which I'm glad. Okay, we go on because time is rushing us, and various trivia sometimes helps, but sometimes it does not. So we go through the calendar, and we do want to really get to the actual day when that sheaf of wheat was offered to the Lord, and that is also offered together with two loaves. Those two loaves made of that first grain are incidentally made with leaven. It's as though they had a little more time, and that leaven indicates that there is not as much of that simplicity and purity in them. They are apparently a symbol of the church and perhaps the great company, as those two loaves indicate the various experiences that people who go on the narrow way may experience. But it's interesting that they were with leaven. There were also other sacrifices made at that time, but I don't think we have time to go into that. So we appreciate that the day of the Pentecost represented this beginning of the gospel age experience when the Holy Spirit was given. And interestingly, the Jews believe that the day of the Pentecost also corresponds to the giving of the law. And we go back to the question of what was the activity of the Holy Spirit even before the gospel age. And here we can certainly mention the work of creation, where it says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that God's Spirit was hovering or was above the face of the earth as he was creating the various elements of the creative week. or in the tabernacle, how some people were talented and were given the wisdom to build the different elements in the tabernacle. Or we remember Samson, on whom the Spirit, when he had God's Spirit, he was extremely strong and powerful. Or finally, as the Apostle Peter reminds us that those prophets who were in the days of old were being moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. But the great manifestation of the Spirit was that on our Lord Jesus. And when he, after his baptism and his day in the wilderness, which incidentally was also 40 days, he appeared in the synagogue in Nazareth and he said, he read from the scripture in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he said, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So that was the beginning of that spiritual journey. And then we know that the disciples were to expect the giving of the Spirit. But the Apostle John, for example, says that the Spirit, that there was a time of like demarcation. See, over here it says in 7:39, John says that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see that there was like this dependency that Jesus needed to be glorified. His, the work that he carried out had to be accepted by God so that those who were on this side were able to receive the Spirit. And the Apostle John, from the recollection of that, and he was the last one to write the gospel. So he was able, he was the oldest. Apparently the gospel of John was written very late in the first century. And so he was able to reflect on that and give it to us for our remembrance. But even the John the Baptist said that I myself did not know him, he says about Jesus, but he says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I and is coming, he talks about Jesus, John the Baptist, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So that was another anticipation of the Spirit. So how was the Holy Spirit delivered on the day of the Pentecost? Well, it's a very well-known story that they were all in the same room and they were together and there were some special elements that indicated the giving of the Spirit. So we'll just discuss that. Here again, we have our chronological timeline. And here we read in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of the Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And they divided as tongues of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So interesting, it says, and divided tongues as of fire, I misread that earlier, appeared to them and rested. So what appeared to be a manifestation of God's Spirit given to them were these tongues of fire. And as we consider how it may have looked, it says, some translations say they were cloven tongues of fire or divided tongues of fire or that tongues of fire, as the NASB says, that were distributing themselves. And here I found a very interesting painting some time ago that was kind of inspiring, this division of this of that flame that kind of comes from a central place and then is divided on the individual disciples who are in that room. And I think we reflect on this power of why the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit was given, that it was not possible for our Lord Jesus to remain in this connection with all the disciples the world over, those who came from the many different countries where the gospel was going to be given. It was not something that that was to be practical. Therefore, he even said that it's better if I depart, because then the Holy Spirit can be with you. And he promised the Holy Spirit in beautiful promises, like we said, the Father's promise. And what happened there is that the people who were gathered in that place on the occasion of the day of Pentecost, which was the Feast of Shavuot, they said, wait a second, I'm hearing the language that I'm familiar with from the country that I'm from. they were all Jews, or mostly of them were Jews, so they, of course, they would have known Aramaic or Hebrew, but they also heard the language that that was spoken in Rome, for example, probably Latin, or in Egypt, or in Arabia. They were all from these different parts, and they heard the language of their country that they lived at, and so what did that language say? It gave them information that now the gospel was going to be, or that eventually the gospel would be available and understood to all nations, not just to the Jewish people. And today, too, many are celebrating this time of the Pentecost. There are churches that are associated and focused on it. We reflect that in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul focuses more on love, and that this gift was really more given, the gift of tongues was given more to communicate the gospel and the information about that. In fact, even in the story of Cornelius, the believers who came to see Cornelius was a Roman official, and the believers heard the words of the gospel spoken in a language that they could understand, because it says at the end here, they were hearing them, that is the household of Cornelius, speaking in tongues and extolling God. So we know that this gift of tongues is given for education and for instruction. But as we recall this final time when the Lord Jesus walked with the disciples, is that he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that was the purpose of the Spirit, that this helper, this power, this influence, this tool would be a part of the Christian church's experience. And, you know, oftentimes we have the question about the Spirit and what is then the nature, you know, of the Spirit. Interestingly, I appreciated Brother Tom's introduction, the historical coverage of how the meanings of the personality of the person that Jesus is, as well as the suggestion that the Holy Spirit is a person, how that all came about. And we are so encouraged that even later on in the emphatic dialogue, Benjamin Wilson, who later on somehow, I think, expressed a regret that the Bible students got a hold of it. But here's another example, because he was known for the word parousia, that was translated presence. But here, you know, in this verse 17, look at this. The Spirit of truth, this is the Lord Jesus's words, this is the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because instead of saying he, it says it beholds it not. That's about the world and about the Spirit, nor knows it, but you know it, instead of you know him. So somehow grammatically, it's quite defensible in the Greek language to say that the Spirit is not a he, but rather an it. And it's an entity, but not necessarily, very personal. So we are quite well, encouraged by that. Although oftentimes we sing hymns, and for example, we sing the hymn, Abide Sweet Spirit, Heavenly Dove, or Holy Spirit, Banish Sadness, or Ever Present Truest Friend. And those are like invocations to the Spirit. And oftentimes I think, whether as a non-Trinitarian, I'm able to sing these hymns with like clear conscience, or are they kind of a bit of a leftover from perhaps where these hymns came from? And somehow I'm still having a little difficulty with it, but I appreciated that some of us don't, because there is a way to see it. Just like the Lord Jesus referred to the Spirit as the helper, as the advocate, it was a personification. It wasn't really an assessment or assignment of a personality, but rather it was something called a personification. But Brother Rafa, we were talking about it yesterday, and we thought about some examples. There is some poems in the Polish language that talk about the health, in which you say, oh, health, don't leave me, please. And we don't talk about health as a person, but rather we personalize it. Here is a couple other ones from the English language. Country Roads, Take Me Home. We know that song, perhaps some of us. But John Milton in Paradise Lost wrote, Oh Night, Oh Sweetest Time. And he, you know, refers to it as though the night could hear him. Or, Oh Solitude, I Must Indeed Well. So we are kind of able to see how this personification of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily have to mean that it is a person. And especially because we see that the functions of the Holy Spirit are so so wonderfully powerful. The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot receive it. He will teach you all things, or it will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And I think the first example of that is that beautiful farewell discourse in which the Apostle John has given us all the details of all the wonderful themes that the Lord covered. We were just discussing that in Chicago, and we had like, I think, 5 or 7 studies about the different themes that occur in this John 13 through 17. As we go on, because time is moving us, we want to understand a little more about the Holy Spirit's effect in our life. Because isn't that something that we'd like to really find more and more relevant to our Christian experience? How do we feel that the Holy Spirit is working with us? How is that influence day by day growing? Are we able to collaborate with the Lord by somehow yielding to this influence? But I was really blessed by the scripture from Ecclesiastes 11:5, and it really gave me a little bit of a lesson in humility. Sometimes we try to really explain everything in a great detail, but here it says, as you do not know what is the way of the Spirit, or here it even says breath, and how the bones grow in the pregnant woman's womb, even so you do not know the words of God who makes it all. And as much as, you know, even Brother Russell would say that the work of the Holy Spirit is, use the word, is more abstruse, which means like difficult to understand, because it deals with, really gets into, you know, the effect on our mind. And it is not that it's a forced influence, but rather it's the collaboration of our mind and our study and what we pray for and desire for the Lord to reveal in us. So perhaps this verse is a good reminder to us that we don't know exactly how it is, but just like it is a wonderful miracle that the child that is born is able to, before it's born, is able to be sustained and does not need a breath, and yet it knows how to breathe when it's born, so it is with this embryo new creature, which we refer to as the state of begettal of the Holy Spirit. And so some of these things really are a little more manifest as we go on in our lives. Recently, we had a lesson on how there is different evidences of the Spirit in our lives. And we were just covering the study of the Holy Spirit from Volume 5, and how there is the notion of the witness of the Holy Spirit and the seal of the Holy Spirit. The witness could be those daily lessons and the progress that we have in our lives, in which we see the Lord dealing with us, guiding us and shaping our spiritual progress. Whereas the seal is perhaps the more final assessment of our character. Maybe we take a decade or two and see where we are finding ourselves. And it's that seal that, just like in the old days, it would seal in a shape and in a pile of wax to kind of like say, this is from this author, this is from this authority, is that seal, you know, being impressed on us. Or Revelation 22:17 that talks about the hidden manna, which is something that we would eat on a regular basis, and yet then the white stone, which is given to us with a new name at the end as the overcomers. So some interesting examples of how the Holy Spirit works, and Brother Russell writes about that, and we continue to think about this, how electricity works, because even as we drive around here in more and more of these electric cars, we are so amazed as how this electricity can both power the car and keep the seat and show the light. And Brother Russell says that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual energy or power of God, and it moves, enlightens, warms, and instructs all who, having the proper conditions in themselves, are brought into a connection with it through its proper channels. But it's also capable of delivering powerful punishment in the sense of those who are willful sinners, as he here mentions the second death. So we are reminded here by 2 Timothy, by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. He says this to this young man, Timothy: therefore, I remind you to inflame anew the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the sound mind is often what we like to dwell on the balance that we would expect to see in our Christian walk. But it's also rendered that as self-discipline and self-control, where we have the ability to reflect on our own behavior and through the lessons from the scripture, correct it and make it more tangible to us. So as we consider what that influence of the spirit is on us, we know that it's a work that takes some effort. And by God's grace, we want to stay as collaborating with him. You know, those expressions about not grieving the Holy Spirit, it almost is like saying, you know, God has given you so much. He's prepared for you so many great promises. He arranged this wonderful gospel age. You know, he gave the spirit and the blessing and the environment in which you can learn. Are you going to waste your time and not do it? Are you going to like think less of it? And this is a lesson to me, first of all. You know, am I grieving the Holy Spirit in the sense that am I grieving God for by not really taking advantage of all these opportunities? So as we get close to the end of this lesson, the lesson for me is to try and make each day to be like that radio broadcast that some of you may have heard in the past, to walk with the King today. That we, when we are filled with the Spirit, we feel like giants, and when we do not consider the spiritual blessings, we sometimes forget about that. We are children of a powerful and loving King of the universe, and we have been so privileged to know the address, that the way in which he will address the removal of sin in due time. So may the Lord give each of us a blessing on a daily basis. As we consider and number our days, and we consider how we can draw these different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit and the virtues that the Apostle Peter brought to us, may that be a great learning for us. And how do we deal with others? How do we influence them? Perhaps in the same way that we have felt when we were in the company of some who had something great to deliver and were able to share with us a scriptural lesson. Just like the apostles said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? And may we try to be an influence like that to others around us, to the young people, that they might be encouraged and given the information. If they ask questions, if they seek an explanation, if they need clarification, maybe we need to correct and encourage them. That would be our privilege in a way that would glorify our Heavenly Father. And may the Lord add this blessing as we continue to enjoy this great promise of the Heavenly Father, the gift of the Spirit.